And we're jumping back into one of the most important series that we've done since we launched New Life Wichita, because the core mission of New Life Wichita is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. And the premise is that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus showed up on the planet, he was inviting people to be his followers, to follow him. And so in the 2 weeks leading up to Memorial Day, we talked about some of the people that Jesus invited to follow him, and we discovered a couple of amazing things. And the first is that being a sinner is a prerequisite, and that's good news for most of you. And then the second, not believing is a prerequisite, is that the people that he invited to follow him knew deep down. We had this moment where he's with Matthew and the other tax collectors and sinners, and he could even say in front of them, I'm in here with the sick people, and they're not even really that offended, like, you're right. I'm sick. I'm a tax collector. If there's a standard that I need to meet with God, I know I don't meet that standard, and recognizing that separation. And that Jesus invited people to come and bring your unbelief, bring your doubt, just come and follow me. Bring your sin. Begin to lean in towards me and follow. And because the message of religion is change. Then you can join us. But the message of Jesus was join us, and then you will change. So I'm not going to go over the first 2 weeks. I encourage you can watch those online. But today, I want to answer a very, very specific question. And that is that for those of you that have decided to follow Jesus, or if you were to decide to follow Jesus, where is that headed? So over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of tease this out and talk about some specifics. But if you're someone who has, or you decide to surrender your life and follow Christ, what's the reward? What's the payoff? What's the promise? Where is this leading to? And it may not be what you think it might be. For example, we're not going to discover that Jesus invited, come follow me because to make you a better person. Although if you follow Jesus, it will make you a better person. You'll forgive quicker. You'll love more easily. You'll be more generous. You'll be a more loving person. You'll be more kind. So yes, following Jesus will make you a better person. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus wasn't going around and telling people, hey, come follow me. I'm going to make you a better person. Follow me. I'll make you a better father or mother or husband or wife or single person or student or whatever. Yet, some of the best people I know are Jesus followers. The other thing he doesn't attach to following him, what we might expect, is going to heaven when we die. See, when you read the Gospels, you don't find Jesus going around telling people, hey, come follow me so you can go to heaven when you die. He talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of heaven. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the theme of follow me throughout the Gospels is not follow me so you can go to heaven. It's much bigger than just heaven when you die. It's so much bigger than that. The other thing that Jesus didn't attach to following him was this, pain-free, problem-free. His message gets mixed in with the message of Christianity all the time, but I just need to clarify something, that anytime somebody says, if you do these three things, and you touch the statue, or you pray a certain way, rub his belly, repeat after me, memorize this, if you do these things, then you will have your heart's desire. That is not Christianity. That is not following Jesus. That's magic. And here's the deal. All magic works some of the time. Unfortunately for some of us, we were raised in Christian environments where magic thinking and Jesus thinking kind of got mixed in together, and we end up trying, if I do things a certain way, if I do this for God or the way God wants, then I will get these results. If I do this, then God will do this. And here's the deal. That's not the case. In fact, the example is there's a little guy right here I'm going to show you a picture of. Now, does anybody know who this is? Okay, this is St. Joseph. All right, St. Joseph the Carpenter. In fact, you can buy St. Joe the Carpenter for $6.99 on Amazon.com from multiple individuals, and it will actually come in with instructions. Does anybody know what you do with St. Joe? And what will happen? Yes, see, the magic people know. So it's just like, so you buy this guy and you bury, yes. So you get him. In fact, as a little side note, like I couldn't even bring myself to actually buy it and give money. I'm like, I'm not going to buy an idol. So, so the thing is, you take little St. Joe, you go bury him in your yard somewhere if you're trying to sell your house, and your house will sell. And now the thing is with St. Joe, St. Joseph is, if one, he's not a saint. I mean, the only thing that we know about Joseph is this early part of the Gospels, and then Jesus is born, you know, there's an escape to Egypt, coming back, they end up in Nazareth, but that's it. And then everything else is just kind of made up. And so, that people like, you know, and see, you have people in your life, and if you did, don't raise your hand if you did this, but you have people in your life that have done this, okay? They have buried St. Joe. And so here's how magic works. Magic works is that I could stand up in front of you here today, and I would say, okay, here's the deal. If you are looking for a job, or you're having a hard time finding a job, I'm going to tell you how to find a job. That tomorrow morning, Monday morning, first day of the week, I want you to get up and get ready like you're going to go to work. And I want you to go out on your front porch, and I want you to open your Bible to the book of Job. Okay? And why are you laughing at unbelievers? So if you don't believe, it won't work. Okay? So that's the key. That's the other thing with magic, is that if it doesn't work, it wasn't because it was fake. It's because you didn't believe enough. All right? But you stand there at your front door with your Bible open to the book of Job, and you read the first two chapters of the book of Job out loud, standing there at your front door. Like you're going to go to work, and you do that for 2 weeks, and you will find a job. And see, I guarantee if I made that promise, eventually at some point, somebody's going to email me or message me, and it's going to be, it worked. I did it. I went on the front porch, I read from Job, and it worked, and they're going to send me an email or a message, and then I'll stand up here in front of you, I'll read this email or message, and go like, oh my gosh, it worked, and then you're going to go and try it, and for one of you, it will eventually work, and I'm going to get more emails and more messages, and I can write a book about this, how it works, and retire and get in a house on the beach. So, see, all magic works some of the time, but Jesus did not come to be our magician, okay? See, and the problem is whenever we see people trying to weave scripture and Jesus said about this $1 million debt, Jesus says, you know, if you do this and go through these steps, you will get your heart's desire. Just know that that has nothing to do with following Jesus. Pain-free, problem-free, nothing to do with following Jesus. See, God is not Amazon where we get to order our blessing via Amazon Prime and get 2-day shipping, pay $8.99, get it overnight. That's just not how God works. But if you're going to follow Jesus, we should know where this leads. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to discover together what this is. And after I surface this, the next time you read the Gospels, which I hope, and if you haven't read them in a while, I hope you will start. But you're going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll begin to see this everywhere. You may not have noticed it before, but Jesus is so consistent. He said, follow me because I want to do something extraordinary. And the people in the first century had to struggle with this, just like those of us in the 21st century have to struggle with this. So instead of looking at a familiar passage where you can kind of check out, go, you know, I've heard that 1,000 times, and just kind of, we're going to look at an obscure conversation between Jesus and his disciples where we learn the finish line, the payoff, where Jesus is trying to take us, where our Heavenly Father wants to lead us, where we'll end up if we truly are, if we become a Jesus follower. Now, before I read the passage, just a little setup. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus had 3 groups of people that would follow him. The first group was Jesus would show up into a village, and then typically all the villagers would come around out, and they would follow him around the village as long as he was hanging out and teaching there and everything, but then when Jesus left, then they would just all go back home. Then there was another group, a larger group actually, of individuals that just kind of followed Jesus wherever he went. There were people like Mary and Lazarus and Martha and some people that you find out they were friends of Jesus, but they weren't part of like the 12 apostles. And so you had this group of people that whenever they could, they went with Jesus because of the things that he did and the things that he taught. And then in Matthew 10, Matthew, who ends up part of this inner group, Matthew talks about a point where Jesus finally goes, okay, I gotta get this thing down a little bit, narrow it down. He gathers this large group of disciples. They're following him around. He gathers these 12 guys. We know him as the disciples, ultimately the apostles, including Judas, who fell off the wagon. We'll talk about him in 3 weeks. But he handpicks them and he sits them down and says, okay, now that you're part of this inner group, awesome. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out with the same message that I have been preaching, and I'm going to empower you to do some of the very things that I have been doing. And I don't know about you, but some of the things that I know Jesus did, I'm like, awesome. Like, I'm going to go heal people. They're going to walk. They're going to see all these things. They're going to be this, yes, give me some of that. So He gets them all together, and then he's having this conversation, and he's giving them all these instructions. He says, okay, so here's where I want you to go. Here's how long I want you to stay. Here's the clothes to wear, what not to wear, how much money to take, food to take, all this. Here's what to do if this happens, if that happens. And he gives them all these instructions, and they're just pumped up like, yeah, yeah. And I kind of think like a little kid, you're about to let them go swim in the pool or do something fun, and you're trying to give them instructions. They're just like, they're not really listening, just let me go. But then he says something that surprises them. And in this little section of scripture from Matthew, we discover where Jesus is trying to lead us. And it's a place that our Heavenly Father wants to take you and to take me. Now, the good news is, what I'm about to read to you, what Jesus says to these individuals, the good news is, and you'll know why when I read it, this is not going to happen to you. Okay, so you don't need to freak out. We're just listening into a conversation between Jesus and his closest disciples. He says to them in Matthew 10, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And, you know, Matthew's taking notes like, this sounds like there might be some conflict. Okay, so be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. And at that point, Matthew stops taking notes. And they all look at Jesus like, what? Yeah. And Jesus is giving them a glimpse into their future. And then the book, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the book of Acts is what tells us what happens after Jesus ascends, what happens in the lives of these guys. And everything, sure enough, that Jesus said was going to happen, happens. But they're not expecting that right now because Jesus is a rock star and they are close to Jesus and they're very popular. I mean, the closer you are to Jesus, the more popular you are. Thousands of people are going everywhere Jesus goes. And the closer you are to Jesus, the more famous you are, the popular you are. And Jesus is saying, hey, that's going to change. You're going to be arrested. And this is a big deal, you're going to be flogged in the synagogue. People died from this. And they're like, flogged in the synagogue? Yeah. And on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings, which happened as witnesses, not of what Jesus did. Just what he did, what he did as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. For now, he's just telling them, I want you to kind of stick with the Jews, but the day's going to come that you're going to be my witnesses to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, not if, when. Now they're really starting to get nervous. It's like, wait, I thought we were part of a movement. The kingdom of God is coming. We're part of this. I mean, you're so popular when we're arrested, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. And they're like, okay, when we're arrested, what we say is going to be the least of our worries. At that time, you will be given what to say. And they're like, okay, Jesus, slow down a minute. Like, we don't want to be given what to say. We want to be given a get out of jail free card. He's like, Jesus, you invite us to follow you, to be a part of your inner circle. And we raised our hand, said, we're in, we're excited, and you're going to give us power to go do things. Awesome. But arrested and flogged, you know, could you just slow down for a second? At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And again, they go, okay, Jesus, you're going really fast. So hold on. We're going to be arrested. We're going to be flogged. We're going to be put on trial. And you're saying in the middle of the trial, God's going to be involved. Yeah. God, my Heavenly Father, is going to be so involved, He's going to give me words to say. Yes. Okay, question. If God, my Heavenly Father, knows I'm going to be arrested, knows I'm going to be flogged, and is involved enough to give me words to say, how about God, my Heavenly Father, just keeps me from being arrested? Why doesn't He just get me arrested in the first place? It's like, I know you're telling me we need to have confidence and not be afraid, and God's involved, but that's not exactly how I want God to be involved. And Jesus looks into the future. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. That ultimately, people who are following Jesus, they're going to be turned in by other family members for following Jesus. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death, which we know from the book of Acts happened. And then he summarizes, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. And they got me thinking, no one told us this part. I mean, right now, everyone loves us because, you know, people can't get close enough to us because of you. And Jesus is saying, yeah, well, hang on, because the tide is going to turn and you're going to be hated. And he goes on and on. You can read the rest of the list in Matthew 10 on your own. But then he gets to the end. He finally comes to that place where he wants to take us, where he wants to take them, where he wants to take you and I personally. And we have all wrestled with this. If you ever believe in any kind of God at all, he goes, here's all the bad things that are going to happen to you. Now, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Okay, Jesus said, you said we're going to be arrested. I know. But when you're arrested, do not be afraid. Jesus said, you said we're going to be beaten and flogged. I know. But when you're beaten and flogged, do not be afraid. You told us that we're going to be on trial for our lives and perhaps that everybody is going to turn against us. He goes, yeah, when that happens, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill or cannot touch the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so Jesus introduces them and into us into something that he will go over and over and over again. And the encouraging news, again, for you and I is these guys didn't get it till the very end. See, this wasn't a lecture and they just wrote it down like, okay, got it. What you got? What you got next? You know, tell me something else. See, these guys didn't get it to the very end. This was an ongoing process. The idea that they had to keep learning by being in these difficult circumstances and yet refusing to allow fear to take hold. He continues, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, can't you buy a couple of sparrows for almost nothing? Like, aren't sparrows pretty much almost worthless? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Okay, but Jesus, you said, I know. But Jesus, you said, I know. But in spite of that, do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, here's where Jesus takes his followers. Jesus is ultimately seeking to take us to a place where our faith in God is so big and so strong, to a place that we are so secure in our Father's love that even in the midst of circumstances where it looks like God has forgotten us, that God didn't really know me or doesn't really know my name to begin with, that we hear him whisper, fear not, I am with you. You see, the message of Jesus was not, don't be afraid because I won't let bad things happen. That's magic. The message of Jesus was, don't be afraid when bad things happen. That's confidence in God. A confidence so big, so sure of God's presence and his love and his work, his protection. It's a faith that's so big that it actually overwhelms and overshadows our fear. And that God wants to take you and me to a place where you and I wake up every single day and we ask this question, what outlook would someone who is me, who is absolutely confident that God is with me, what outlook would I have if I was absolutely confident that God was with me? What would somebody who is me do if I was absolutely confident that God was with me? That you would wake up every single day and ask, you know, how do I live as a single man or a single woman that maybe doesn't want to be single, but is confident that God is with me? What decisions would I make in my marriage where we're facing difficulty if I was confident that God was with me? What decision would I make as I face a difficult boss or in light of the fact that I know my coworkers are talking behind my back, or that coworker that stabbed me in the back, or a friend? What decision would I make in light of the fact that I don't have a job yet if I were confident that God was with me? What decision would I make in light of what my ex has done, or the fact that I have a doctor's appointment? What decision would I make? What would somebody who is me do if they're absolutely confident that God, who can protect the soul in spite of what somebody might do to this body, what would I do if I was absolutely confident that God was with me? And Jesus says, that's where I want to take you. Follow me. Follow me. I'm going to take you to a place that's not of denial or magic. I want to take you back to the place that God always intended from the very beginning. See, as a side note, just in my own personal time, in my own personal just time in the Word in recent weeks, for some reason, it just like all came together, and even preparing for this morning, it just kind of hit me fresh that from the very beginning, from the very beginning. This has been the tactic of the enemy from day one. See, Jesus describes that there is a power, there's a living force, there's a presence of evil in this world that lives only to steal and kill and destroy. He refers to this as Satan or the devil. You might say, I don't believe in a devil. That's okay. But, you know, even for somebody that doesn't believe in the devil, you recognize that, you know, there are things that I do that knowing ahead of time, this is going to probably hurt me or hurt somebody I love, and yet you do it anyways. And then you have regret. And it's like, okay, where does that come from? It's like you want to do good, but as Paul says, it feels like evil is right there with me. What is that? See, my attitude is I just want to view things as Jesus did. And Jesus believed in a devil and a spiritual adversary. And from day one, what was a spiritual adversary's strategy? You know, the man, you go back, you read Genesis 3. Essentially, the man and the woman are there. They're having a conversation with the devil, not understanding the threat. And in Genesis 3, you should read it. He asks questions that cause the man and the woman to what? To doubt the trustworthiness of God. To doubt him, to fear that somehow God is holding out on him. Did God really say? Did he really? No, you know, that's really not true. You're not going to die. I mean, you know, the truth is God's holding out on you because if you do this, suddenly you're going to become like him. If he was so concerned it was such a big deal, where is he? Like, I'm here with you. Trust me, not him. You will not die. You need to take matters into your own hands because then you'll be like God. You'll be his equal, which means he's really not on the throne of your life. You are. He can't be trusted. See, you fast forward to Matthew and Luke. They record for us Jesus being taken into the wilderness, tempted by Satan. And again, what is his tactic? Is to get him, Jesus, to call into question the trustworthiness of the Father. I fear he will not feed me. I fear he will not provide for me. I fear that he's going to make me go this difficult route when actually there's an easier route. He's tricking me. He's not trustworthy. Does he really care? See, this is why Jesus says over and over and over again, I want to take you to a place where your faith in me and your faith in your Heavenly Father is so big and is so confident that even in the midst of circumstances that should terrify you, you will not be afraid, that you will have a faith that overwhelms fear. There's a couple examples. Sermon on the Mount, you've probably read or heard this 1,000 times. Right in the middle, he says, you have little faith. You have little faith. Don't worry. Don't worry and say, what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink and what are we going to wear? Okay, Jesus, if we don't eat or drink, like we die, okay? I know that, but I'm telling you, have confidence in God. If you have confidence in God, you'll not be controlled by and driven by the fear. He says, come on, people who don't have faith, people whose God is no bigger than an idol, people who don't believe that God knows their name, the pagans, run after all these things. And then here it is. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. And even when there's not enough food, you don't need to be afraid. When there's not enough to drink, you don't need to be afraid. And even when you don't know where you're going to spend the night, you do not need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid because your confidence is not in the one that can destroy the body and can't touch the soul. Your confidence is in the one who knows your name, who shields your soul. And even in the midst of circumstances where everyone else is afraid, you do not need to fear. That's where following Jesus ultimately leads. And one day Jesus decides he's going to test his guys and see how all this is going. And so they get in a boat. They're headed across the Sea of Galilee. This intense storm blows in. And four of these guys are fishermen. So boat, wind, storm, no big deal. But this is a big deal because things are starting to go south. Jesus is asleep in the boat. You've heard this story likely, Mark 4. And the boat's filling up with water and they wake him. And the text is actually, it's actually worded really funny. So Peter tells Mark this story. Mark is the one that then writes it down. Peter's describing this, saying, okay, we woke Jesus up. And in the Greek, it's funny. Jesus, we are going to perish to death. Okay, we are perishing to death. You know, translations usually say drown. We are perishing to death. And then Jesus says, here it is, and this is so important because we have all at one point or another or multiple times said our own version of this. Don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing to death? Jesus wakes up, he calms the storm, And then you listen to what he says. He says to his disciples, why? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And see, we're like the other guy. Okay, well, Jesus, I don't know. You were sleeping, but there was like a storm, and we were going to drown. And Jesus is like, I know. I know the boat was filling up with water. I know only four of you know how to swim, and you weren't going to swim your way out of this one anyway. That's not my question. My question is, why were you afraid? It seems like such a strange question. Yet over and over and over again in the Gospels, this is where Jesus took them. It's just like, I know we were all about to go under, but why are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still not believe that your Heavenly Father cares about you more than He does sparrows? Yeah, but why the storm? Why your lack of faith? Scripture says after Jesus calmed the storm, says the apostles that the 12 were terrified, that their fear of the storm was here, their fear of Jesus was here. In fact, the literal text says, and they feared a great fear, because they got a glimpse. They got a glimpse of a snapshot of what it looks like to fear not, that I can be in a terrifying, fearful circumstance and yet not fear. Jesus says, yes, that's where I'm trying to take you. Now again, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read it from this point on, you'll begin to see it everywhere. Jesus is seeking to lead us there because that kind of overwhelming faith, it ultimately honors God. I mean, if you're a parent, you become a parent, you overhear one of your kids saying to a friend, yeah, I don't get it either, but I trust my dad. You know, or one of my adult children, they take my advice, and it's just like, you know, it doesn't make sense to me, but I trust you, Dad. I'm going to take your advice. Like, how honoring to as a parent. And so part of this is honoring God with big, bold, audacious, like nobody else can believe it, faith. Like, it doesn't make sense in these circumstances, but I'm just going to trust Him. The other thing is this kind of overwhelming faith is a faith that frees us to love other people. It's the only kind of faith that will help us, free us to love difficult people or people that have hurt us. You know, ex-boyfriend or girlfriend, ex-husband, ex-wife, co-worker, a friend that stabbed you in the back. You know, remember Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. And everybody would go, listen, I don't even pray for my friends. I am not praying for my enemies or people that persecute us because they have hurt us. And you're telling me to love them? Jesus goes, yeah. Yeah, because if you ever get to the place that your faith in God is tied to the fact that you honor and fear God and trust the one who controls your soul, your eternal soul, that love for God will create parameters so broad you'll be able to love people that you don't think can be loved, people that maybe even hate you. Because here's what John said, and he was with Jesus all the time, and he said it this way. He said, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. In fact, you know, again, in preparing for this morning, the other day I was working out and I was thinking about it. I was thinking about my wife, and I was thinking, you know, we've been together for 30 years now, and I think of our marriage and I think of our relationship, what we've been through, and that we've gotten to a place where there's just no fear. Like, I know eventually I'm going to say something, or she's going to say something that irritates the one, you know, or the other, or I'm going to leave something out on the counter that I should put out, whatever, you know, or we may get in a disagreement, but it's like, it's not that we're going to forsake each other, that one of us is going to hit the road to get to that point. I'm just telling you, there's just so much peace in that, going, no matter what we face, we're in this. And that you know it in your soul. And that's ultimately where Jesus is saying, that's where I want to take you with God, that no matter what you're facing or what the difficulty, that you just know God meant it when He says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I am in this with you for good. Where people would just, when the fear of people who can hurt you in this life, it goes away. All of a sudden, your capacity to love just opens up. Perfect love drives out fear. And Jesus says, I have come to love the whole world. And as my followers, I want you to love the whole world. And the only way to love the whole world is to get rid of the fear of man and people and things that can hurt you in this life. So I'm going to teach you to not be afraid, even when it seems like there's so much to fear. Now, follow me. Follow me. I want to take you to that place, a place that faith that overwhelms fear. And that's where our Savior wants to take us. Now, Again, the guy that probably understood this the best was Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, 20 years. That's important, not 120 years, 20 years. After Jesus is long gone, the Apostle Paul, who has followed Jesus to the best of his ability, he writes some Christians in Rome. And at that time, you do not want to be a Christian in Rome. He writes, and we know. Paul, don't you mean you hope? No, we know. Don't you mean we believe? No, we know. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Now imagine living life with that kind of confidence. The Apostle Paul, who experienced pain and betrayal like you and I are just never going to experience, and yet he was able to pen these words. It's possible. There is a faith that big. Again, a faith in God that overwhelms fear. And that's where Jesus wants to take us. He goes on in the same chapter. Some of you have read this as well. Who shall separate us from the love of God? What could possibly make me doubt Jesus' love for me? Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And we could maybe add a few things, or joblessness or singleness or divorce or prodigal children, diminishing health, an unfaithful spouse, a dishonest boss, Republicans in the House, Democrats in the Senate. And some of you, you know, you may be scared to death of what's going on in our nation politically. There are a lot of people that are. Some are afraid that if things change, that they're just terrified it's going to be a bigger mess or whatever. And your Savior's like, really? Fear not. Jesus, do you see what's going on under those domes? Yes, I'm God. Fear not. I know what's going on. You see, in some of you, you're thinking, as I wrap this up, you're thinking, okay, yeah, it'd be great. I would love to have faith so big that it just overwhelms my fear. But I'm not there yet. That's all right. Me neither. In fact, to be transparent, every day I wake up, and the moment I'm awake, immediately a battle ensues in my mind. Every day I fear. Every day I fear I'm going to fall short as a pastor, that I'm going to fall short as a friend. I'm surrounded by people whose lives matter to me. I fear that I won't be there for them when they need me the most. I fear that the people that I want, and you know, when we started this, that we want to reach, that somehow I'm because of something I do or don't do, a ball will get dropped and somebody won't be reached. We'll miss an opportunity. In fact, and then every now and then, you know, again, the enemy, he just likes to drive that home. Like I got a message yesterday from a guy. He'd visited New Life, and we, for those of you that are part of it, we've got about once a week, we just send out a text, hey, looking forward to this weekend, here's what's going on, bring a friend, just a reminder. I got a reply, Chad, please remove me from your text list. I visited your church 3 times, arriving early, and not one time did you bother to speak to me or even introduce yourself. It is great you can text, but you need to work on your personal touch. God bless. And I read that, I just like, see, that's just it. I need to resign. I'm not. It's just like, but it's just like, those are like those little fears of just like, God, I don't want to fail people. I don't want to fail our community. I don't want to fail those that serve and have given sacrificially to make this community happen. I battle fear as a husband, as a dad, as a brother, as a son. Every single day, it's a battle to fear not. And every single day, and in fact, I'm going to post it again on our Facebook page and get it out there. A great link. It's just called Declarations, and kind of the whole link. In fact, it's another pastor that really kind of teased this out, and it's basically dealing with the same idea that you're constantly going to have these voices in your head that are causing you to fear, but that's where you take God's word and what he says about you, what Jesus says about you, what Paul says about you, what John says about you, and these individuals that know this is who you are in God's eyes, because the enemy is going to be constantly trying to tell you that you're less than you are. And that's why Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough challenge and difficulty and trouble of its own. All you and I have is today. And each day it's just a day of saying, no, I'm going to fear not. This is a day that I am just going to follow. To the best of my ability, I am going to follow my Savior. That's why Jesus said, he didn't say, hey, lesson number one, go and apply this and we're done. He's invited us to follow and never stop following. And I want you to fear not, fear not, fear not, because I am with you. And the encouraging news I said up front, even his closest disciples, his apostles, they didn't get this to the very end. And he would test them again and again, and he would keep saying, do you still not believe? Do you still not believe? It's like, oh, we are trying. It is hard. It's hard to be in a sinking ship and fear not, Jesus, okay? And Jesus would say, and then this question, each of you, you really need to answer this question for yourself, just like I do. And I have to do it on a daily basis. Why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid? Whatever it is, it's causing fear in your heart and your mind. Because the answer is almost always some form of we're struggling to put our full confidence in God. We're struggling to put our full confidence in the one that controls the destiny of our eternal soul. So in the midst of the stuff you're facing as you follow, Jesus says to you, do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Why are you afraid? Do not be afraid. I've told you these things so that in me, and this is what we long for, isn't it? So that you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Father, I thank you for your compassion and your patience with us. I thank you for your gentleness. Father, we grew up from a very early age where it's so easy for us to hear the negative voices and all the reasons of why we can't trust you. And it's such a struggle, Father, in this life to truly live a daily life of full trust and full faith and full confidence that you are with us, that you know our name, that you're not preoccupied in the Mideast or Washington, D.C. or in North Korea, wherever it is, because there's so much going on in the world that you could care about our little single individual world, and yet you do. We have an enemy that is constantly trying to convince us that you're not. So, Father, I pray for all of us in this room, for those that are listening online, for myself, God, that truly you would give us the eyes to see ourselves the way you do. That we would see our lives and our bodies and our gifts and our resources the way you do. To see ourselves through your eyes. And so, Father, I pray for everyone here that wherever they're struggling, that you would give us all, Father, just continue to renew our confidence in you. Help us to look back and see plainly the times that you showed up, that you guided our paths, that you were working when at the time it felt like you couldn't be farther away. And Father, I pray that you truly would help us to follow Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.